Good morning. Grab some people around you and say hello to them. Give them a hug. Give them a high five. All right, get comfortable, take a load off, grab a seat. We're so grateful you're here this morning. We've got some good stuff happening. We are still in our series called Whale, live stream. Hopefully you're now tuned in. We've had all kinds of crazy technical issues. Can we turn it down just a smidgen, Carl? So we put our sound guy in the back today, so somehow time change. Can we get a permanent wall or something? I don't know. Anyway, so these guys, I mean, they have been sweating it until literally like 3 minutes before 10 o'clock. So I'm so grateful for them. Livestream didn't even know that they're going to be live until 2.5 minutes before 10. So, man, just another round of applause for all the tech people working so, so hard. So believe it or not, I think this all may be traced back to maybe something that you consider a blessing, that the time change last night and you got to sleep in. But the time change and things messing up with technology, they're not talking to each other. So anyway, hey, when you came in, you got a worship folder. Inside of there are some really important things we want you to take a couple minutes to look at. The thing I want to highlight the most is take a minute, fill out that connection card. At the very end of our service, we're going to have what we call our giving back to God time. And I just would invite you to take a minute and drop that little card in during that giving back to God time. Let us know you're here. Let us know a prayer request. If you'd like to get plugged in and you're kind of nervous, or you're not sure how to get plugged in, you might even say, plugged in but nervous. And we'll just take some steps with you, talk to you about some next steps that you can take. There are some really potentially great steps that you can be taking. We are heading into a couple of weeks where we are focused on our engagement with God's work around the world. So you're going to see we have some couple of posters up here, Pray, Give, Go. Some of you have been with us a couple of years. You've seen these images. We try during the month of November to just highlight what it is that God's calling and enabling and inviting us to be a part of throughout the world. And so the next couple of weeks, you're going to see some things. One thing is that today we're going to have a little meeting following the service. We call it our family meeting. And our family meeting is going to be devoted to our mission engagement. So if you have about 45 minutes after the service, you'd love to be with us. I think around 11:30 or so till about 12:15, 12:20, we'll be having this meeting. And the mission team is going to be walking us through sort of a detail about what they really sense God's calling us to be a part of, and also some sort of engagement exercises. Because I think a lot of us sometimes feel like we don't have anything to give. Or, you know, I don't know how someone like me can be engaged around the world. So if you have some time today, we'd love to have you stay and be a part of that. But before I go any further, I want to introduce you to people, two members of our church here that are heading out on mission. And we want to take a minute. Whenever we get a chance to send people off, we take that. We want to get a chance to hear from them, and we're going to be praying over them this morning. I'd like to introduce you, Jane and Nicole. Can I steal one of your mics? There we go. And I'm going to let them talk for a minute.
We're going to China from November 6th to November 22nd. We'll be visiting faithful believers who boldly live out the gospel in an environment that's not the most friendly to Jesus followers in Shanghai, Xiamen, Suzhou, Nanjing, and Beijing. We'll be traveling with 10 other Americans led by the Outreach Foundation to witness the existing work of God in both the registered and underground churches to cross divides and build cross-cultural friendships between two growing world powers. The Outreach Foundation has partnered with Amity Foundation to co-host their second annual international table tennis tournament with 120 teams participating. One of us, or both of us, will also be participating in this outreach program. Amity is also celebrating its 40th anniversary, where they'll be able to amplify the public presence and witness of Christians in China as they're currently under increased restrictions. By the way, Amity Printing in Nanjing is the world's largest Bible printing press. We'll also visit Amity projects serving distressed communities, as well as experience China's rich culture and history.
Okay, so we really believe that God has called us to go through just God's provision, God's clarity, but it's not the easiest time for me to go. So we really pray for God's purposes there, God's heart, God's eyes. We really want this to be a time where we follow Jesus. This is not my trip. This is not Jane's trip. This is not our trip. This is God's trip. So we just pray that, we ask that you pray with us for traveling mercies. Just our health, just protection. I have a current knee injury, and so it is more serious than I realize. It does not hurt, but I am awaiting surgery, so that's how serious it is. So you could just pray for safety for me, please, and pray for our friends because it's a risk for them to meet with us. We're going with 10 others from America that look like you. So we don't really blend in as a team. And so we don't want to risk their safety in any way. It is very serious over there. And I don't think we understand the seriousness of what we're doing. But God knows. And we're actually going to meet with government officials, the Christian Council, pastors, and, you know, all of those very important people like Pastor John. So we're really excited to go, and yeah, we're excited to bring back some news and debrief back with all of you. So thank you.
But Nicole, don't go far. We're going to take it, we're going to pray for you right now. Jesus, I am very, very grateful. Would you join me in prayer, please? I'm very, very grateful for these two incredible saints and leaders. They're responding, Father, to your prompting and your call to not go arrogantly or foolishly, but to go with a sense of holiness and deep respect and tenderness. Father, I do want to just stand in agreement with prayer and prayer over Jane and Nicole that there you would provide physically, spiritually, emotionally. God, we pray your hand of protection on Nicole and her physical stuff she's dealing with. God, we just stand in agreement that there be a sense of protection over this entire team, that they would be circumspect and that they, God, would walk with just a real dependence on you, a holiness and a humility. Father, we are so grateful for our brothers and sisters around the globe who live and serve in environments that are much different than our own. And Father, if there's any way that we can be a friend, a partner, a champion, a prayer warrior for them, I pray that Nicole and Jane would come back with us, to us, with ways in which we can shoulder joys, celebrations, but also burdens that our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world endure. And Father, we love you. Thank you that you allow us to be a part of your work. We look forward to the great stories that you will tell. In Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you, guys. We look forward to hearing more. The worship team, do you want everybody to stand? Or what do you want to happen now?
Yeah, everyone stand up.
Let's do it. Okay, let's stand and join us in worship.
I worship you.
You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. Darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. My God, that is who you are.
what's going on in the lives of those around us. But God, I want to pray this blessing over them today. And I want to invite you, church, sing this blessing over the people around you, your brothers and sisters. Take their hand if you want. But sing with me today. Lord, bless you.
Children and their children.
I'm beside you, all around you, and within you. He is with you, he is with you. In the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you.
To stir up, to make it more true, more evident, more worthy. You sit and bask, walk, breathe, eat, sleep, live under the mercy of a loving God. And though it is absolutely true, you have done nothing to deserve the grace and mercy that has been poured out on you, He has poured it out. He has poured it out through His Son, Jesus. He did it once and for all on the cross. He paid the full penalty on that cross. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again, victorious over sin and death. Not just an out there in the distant idea of sin and death, but the sin and death that is so pervasively trying to overtake your life. He is for you. 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 Father, I know that this morning, as I pray over your people, and this people, that I'm not asking for something that you haven't thought of. This is something that you are already providing. God, I am praying that this morning in this space we would experience, taste, not just sip, but drink deeply the grace and mercy that you have provided for us. Some of us here, we just walk under this cloud of shame and guilt. We walk under this notion that we deserve and we've earned. And the truth is that we are completely surrounded by your unmerited favor and grace. I pray this morning in such a real and practical way we would experience you. Now, friends, a lot of times we have this every Sunday. We have a few moments of prayer, and we reflect, and we try to still our hearts. But I want us not to miss this morning this song that we just sang together. This was a blessing given to God's people to bless, to not just absorb, but to pray over. And so here this morning, while we are all longing to taste and experience a refreshment, a healing, a restoration of our own souls, we sit in a generation and in a city. Some of us sit in a family. Some of us sit with people day in and day out that are missing out on the grace and mercy of God. And in many ways, God has put us here in 2025 in this city to be a people who bless. So Father, as this morning we're asking to experience your grace and mercy, we also this morning want to pray for your favor and your mercy and your face to shine upon G Street, 38th Street. We're praying for your face to shine on the east side of Tacoma, on the west side of Tacoma. We're praying for your face to shine on the south side and the north side. Northeast Tacoma, Federal Way, Puyallup and Sumner, Lakewood, University Place, Spanaway and Ording and Graham, Gig Harbor, Port Orchard. Praying that in this day and this hour that there would be a turning in our generation and that your face again will shine with much mercy, goodness. So Father, this morning as I pray that we would experience your grace and your mercy, that there be some burdens lifted off of our back. But I also pray in some ways that you would put a burden on our backs, that we might be able to go as we get up and 30, 40, 50 minutes from now and walk out to our cars or walk back to our places. Father, I pray that we would go as instruments of your blessing, and may your face truly shine again, not just on us, but in this generation. He is for us. He is for us. He is for us. He is for us. And Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 It is really sweet to have a moment in our life and our week where we take a break and we are reminded of the mercy and grace of God, because we live in a world that's so harsh that drains. Is that true? Kind of like mercy just drains and drips from our lives so quick. It's so good. I mean, it's really good to sit here in this space. But I just want us to remember that it's not really ultimately just about us absorbing. You as a Jesus follower, you have an incredible calling to live in a day and a time and an hour where you are bringing the blessing of God to this city and this generation. And so, honestly, as a church, it's something that we... You know, earlier I talked about, hey, this next few weeks we're talking about missions. This is not like a little extra. This is, you know, when Jesus in Mark chapter 1, he called his first disciples. He said, come follow me. And he says something interesting right after this. He doesn't say, come follow me, and I'm going to make everything so sweet for you. Come follow me, and I'm going to take away all your hurts. Come follow me, and man, it is going to, your bank account's going to be full. Come follow me, and like, this is the life. No, this is what he said. Come follow me, and I will teach you how to fish for people. I mean, that's embedded in the call, is that you and I are now, as Jesus people, instruments of his grace and mercy. And so, now we sing this song. By the way, it goes on a long time. So, and part of me is like, oh, can this be over? But the other part of me is like, I still don't have it yet, right? He's for me. I love that. But here's what I want to challenge you in. As I hope that you can learn how to sing this over your family. I hope that you can learn how to sing this over your coworkers. I hope that you can learn how to sing this over our culture. And as a church, this is really what we're striving to do. There's a couple of things right now that we're going to try to do in the next couple of weeks that is sort of our way of singing in a very practical way. So, Kelly, would you stand just for a moment? She wasn't planning on this. Now she's embarrassed. Sorry. But Kelly has been, not only has a big heart, but she is someone that God has placed in my life and our life to help us remember this call of blessing. So, Kelly and a couple other people are helping to do a couple of things in the next few weeks, but they're not going to do it. They're inviting you to be a part of it. So the first one is we're going to try for a few weeks a thing called a sharing table, and it's in the back by where we kind of keep our coffee. And this is a place where, you know, right now there's some insecurity. There's some very, very real insecurity over some basics in life, and that's being felt not just by nameless people but by actual human beings in our family. So if you'd like to be part of that, you can stop by and talk to Kelly. There's a table back there, and there's some things there that could make a difference. And that means that you could drop them off, and you can also pick them up. And do you want to say anything about it, or just come by and see you? Yeah. And so we're going to talk a little bit next week as well. Historically, we've provided meals during Thanksgiving. We're going to still do that. We're going to talk about that again next week. And then I also want to just highlight another person. I didn't plan on doing this. Elizabeth, are you in the room? Elizabeth, hiding somewhere? Elizabeth, stand up just for a moment. Elizabeth has a heart to help just provide some warmth to people. And Elizabeth is, she loves to, is it knit or crochet? Crochet. So if you'd like to be a part of that, I know maybe you've seen her last couple of weeks just with a basket, but if you want to be a part of that, it's a way to just be a blessing. Is that right? So if you want to just chat with Elizabeth, these are just a couple of things that I want to encourage you to be a part of. Make sense? Sorry, this wasn't really in my plan, but we're singing the song of blessing, and I think it's so appropriate to talk about like how we live that out. So, okay. You guys got your Bibles? I'm going to encourage you to have a Bible handy, and I say this nearly every week. Dennis, he's going to hold up a Bible. There's a Bible right there. We actually want to run out of them, so go grab one from him. If you feel nervous or shy, Bruce is going to show you how not to be shy about it. So just go grab a Bible or pull out your phone. Okay, we want you to have a Bible. We're in a series called Whale, and our series is called Whale. The subtitle is Coming Back to God. And we're talking about how to come back to God when coming back is really, really challenging. So we're walking through a book in the Old Testament called the Book of Jonah. And we are seeing that, yes, in the Book of Jonah, there is a moment where a big fish swallows a small man. It is a miracle. It is miraculous. It's not really the heart of the whole book. It is one thing, and we spent a lot of time about this little event. The heart of it really is about how does a person come back to God when coming back to God is really, really complicated. And so that's what we've been walking through, is seeing how does a person navigate this really challenging place. And the truthfully, friends, everybody in this room is coming back to God. You're in some sort of place in this journey. You might have been coming back to God for the last 30 years. Some of you for the last, 30 seconds, I don't know. So we're all in a different place. And in your journey of coming back to God, you are going to encounter some hurdles. Hurdles that are real, that are significant, and then here's a little word I want to throw out, that are normal. And so if you're taking notes, I encourage you to take notes, by the way. I would write that word normal down. So that's one of the things that we wrestle with sometimes when we're struggling with these hurdles. We start feeling like, am I the only person in the room that struggles with this? Now, we have 2 weeks left in our journey through the book of Jonah. And in the last 2 weeks, we are going to cover two of the bigger challenges or struggles. And I call these two challenges, I call them cousins. They're closely related. They share the same DNA. They kind of fuel one another. And they have similar results in our lives. And they're two cousins that I think most people struggle with at some point in their journey of coming back to God. And the first cousin is called skepticism, and the second one is called anger. And this is, skepticism is really directed at people around, like skepticism about their intentions, their earnestness, their honesty, how real and authentic they are. We have this tendency to look at everybody kind of shaded a little sometimes. And then the anger is directed toward God. Now, this week, we're going to focus on the first. So I want you to have your Bible open to Jonah chapter 4. And before we read, we're going to read just the first beginning verses. Actually, I think I'm going to take you back, and we're going to read the last verse in chapter 3 just to give context. But just to bring us all back up to speed, Jonah has already blown it. He turned his back on God, not accidentally, blatantly, intentionally. He went the complete opposite way, did the opposite thing that he knew God was calling him to. It produced disaster in his life. Literally a shipwreck, so it's figurative and literal in Jonah's life. An absolute train wreck of a life. He sinks to the depths. He falls about as deep as a human being can fall. Jonah says of himself, man, I was inches away from death. He says, I was being choked out. Life is being choked from me. He says, and there at the very, very pit, the last couple of minutes, and maybe some of you can relate, last minute at the rock bottom, God rescued me. Now, God's rescue was tough. God's rescue was a big fish. And Jonah, while he's in the belly of this fish, and again, we don't know how long any of this takes, but there, still in the depth, in the belly of the fish, a miraculous work starts taking place in his life. And there in the depth, in the belly of this fish, he begins to do some things that he hasn't done in a long time. He begins to talk to God. And as he's talking to God, he repents. And he's genuine. And God begins to restore him while he's still in the belly of this fish. And he tells us this whole thing in Jonah chapter 2. And then in Jonah chapter 2, it ends gloriously. Some of you remember? Jonah says, God vomited me out of the fish. It's this terribly ugly picture. Jonah says, that's what it was. I was just a pile of goo on the seashore, okay? And again, if you've gone through some tough stuff, if you've gone through depression and discouragement, some doubt, if you've gone through personal failure or experienced the failure of others that has caused incredible hurt in your life, sometimes you feel like you're just a mess on the shore. And again, we're not told how long this takes. We assume that it just goes like this. I think it took a lot longer. But there on the shore, as he's piecing life together again, as he's learning how to simply walk again and breathe again, like just doing the basics on dry land, miraculously, God speaks to him again. If you're here with us last week, we talked about this miracle of God speaking to a person again after they've blown it. And not just speaking again, God comes to him a second time and invites him back into the same mission, which I don't know about you, I find that miraculous, incredible. Anybody? Like, God doesn't give up on me. I find that miraculous and amazing. So God calls Jonah back into it. And then last week we talked about how do you take your first steps with God. And so again, I won't redo last week's teaching, but we notice that what Jonah does is he is obedient, but he's not terribly excited about it. And so last week I threw out the thing 33%. Jonah isn't 150%. That's what everybody loves to say. I'm 150%, man. He's not like 150% with God. He's not even 100%. Friends, Jonah is not 80%. He just goes a third of the way. And what is so cool is this broken man whose attitude isn't 100% turned around yet. He's obedient. And God uses him miraculously. So he's walking into Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian nation, this evil, awful nation, and he just is walking through one third of the way through the city, and he says, hey, God's judgment is here. I think you should repent. I got someplace to be. Like, he's not giving his all. And some of you here last week, what happens? Anybody? Or maybe you don't have to be here last week. Some of you know the story. What happens in Nineveh? Yeah, because of 33% Jonah. A revival breaks out in the city of Nineveh. Like, from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high, the entire city turns around. There is this incredible spiritual awakening. It erupts. It's cool, right? Okay, let's read what Jonah has to say about it. I'm going to read just the end of Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. And then let's dive in the first few verses of chapter 4. It says, when God saw that what they did, he's talking about Nineveh, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Okay, this is cool. Not only did they have this amazing, miraculous awakening, but God's like, okay, I'm not sending the destruction. Chapter 4, verse 1 begins like this. But, again, I love it when there's a but. I mean, you're like, wah, wah, wah. But to Jonah, this seemed very, everybody? Wrong. And he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Okay, so before you jump on the I hate Jonah bandwagon, okay, before we go down the train of like, man, he's just a narcissist and how incredible self, I want us to kind of get in his shoes for a minute. Jonah has actually been through a lot. We've talked about this a couple times, but the Assyrian people, like in ancient history, were considered some of the most brutal, awful people. Their military tactics were terrible. And we talked about in week one, Jonah lives on a border town. So not only was he well aware of Nineveh and their tactics and how evil they were, it's possible, and again, the text doesn't tell us this, but I'm just saying it's quite possible that he has personal experience with the brutality and the evilness of Nineveh. This is hard. It's a hard sell for him. These are mean people. But even more than that, think about the spiritual journey he's been on. He sank to the bottom of the sea. God had to take him to the point of almost death.
He had to sit in the belly of a fish. Like, who does that? He had to sit in the belly of a fish for a long time until he has this real repentance. I mean, his journey back to God has been difficult and complicated. And what's the deal with these people in Nineveh? Like, a 33% prophet just went walking down the street, and all of a sudden you guys are like, hallelujah. Like, this seems really deeply wrong to Jonah on lots of levels. And it's wrong to Jonah because Jonah has and is experiencing what I call spiritual nerve damage. When you have gone through a significant event in your life, deep pain, deep hurt that you brought on or somebody else brought onto your life, you will have residual effects in your life that will impact how you engage people around you. There will be people in your life that will celebrate, but you will struggle to celebrate. There will be people in your life that will worship, but you'll struggle to be like, how are they? Are they? There's no way. It doesn't make sense. And that happens because you are navigating a hurt that is real, natural, and here's that word again, it's normal. Friends, about 18 years ago, I was in a terrible car accident. As I look back on this car accident, my wife Tracy and I, when we talk about that, we look back with it at that terrible moment with fondness. Like, we are grateful for that difficult, difficult time because God performed miracles. Like, it's a miracle. Like, this was on Highway 18. I fell asleep, drove across Highway 18 into a tree. I did it during the busiest time. I hurt nobody else. We find that miraculous. My daughter was in the car. She was perfectly protected. We find that miraculous. God did amazing things in our marriage because truthfully, leading up to that time, our marriage was growing rockier and rockier. God used that season to restore health in our home. We look back at it with a ton of fondness. I had some doctors that showed up, and God used them to save my left arm. They rebuilt my left arm. That's miraculous. But that doesn't mean I'm 100%. I will never be 100% on this side of eternity. There's things I lost in that accident that I can never get back. There are things that were really close to my identity that I'll never do again because this doesn't work. But there's something else that was challenging. I was left with nerve damage. I have nerve damage in my face, and I have nerve damage in my left arm. Now, what does that mean? It means a couple of things. One, I have a constant buzz in my body that originally was just irritating. It's like I have to feel something all the time that nobody else has to feel. And when you're comfortable and sitting, I've got to feel this constant buzzing. It's irritating, frustrating, and it feels deeply unfair. Second, there's things in my, particularly my left hand, that I don't feel at all. And while that sounds like it might not be that bad of a thing, it can be incredibly dangerous not to feel. But here's the third thing and one I want to talk about the most. Parts of my left arm, particularly my hand, the nerves are in this long-term fight to come back alive. And in those places, the feeling is distorted. Let me explain. There's things in my hand that before the accident were pleasurable. Cool autumn breeze. Love that feeling. Who doesn't love hiking in the autumn and feel that cool breeze? Particularly in the early years following that accident, that cool breeze hits my hand, immediate pain, shocks going all the way at my arm. The cool trickle of water, immediate pain. And here's the worst. The tender touch of a loved one would send immediate pain up my arm, and my reaction is always to draw away, typically in anger. You know how many times we would walk into Fred Meyer and my wife would reach over and tenderly grab my left hand, and immediately a shock would shoot up my arm and I would draw away. Friends, that's called nerve damage. And it happens to us not just physically, but spiritually. You can be in a normal environment that is healthy and people have good intent, but because of some damage that has happened in your life, your response will be to draw away. Notice what's happening with Jonah in Jonah chapter 4. What's he doing? He just walked through the city of Nineveh, at least one third of it, and he's at the center of this awakening and revival. Where should Jonah be? He should be in the marketplace with some of the people who said, man, how do I navigate this newfound faith? He should be sitting with new believers. He should be sitting with the king and the palace talking about what it looks like to be a people of faith in this age. But where is he? He's alone. He's removed himself from community. He's moved himself away from people. He is further and further isolating. Friends, this is what skepticism does in your life. If you allow skepticism to remain untreated in your life, it will further and further isolate you from people and then from God himself. The skepticism that, listen, it's not fair to call Jonah a cynic or a skeptic. Are we okay? It's not fair because of all the crud he's been through. It's not fair. And it's not fair to call you and me a skeptic or a cynic. But I just want you to hear this. In your journey back to God, every day you are going to have a cousin knock on the door called skepticism. And he is trying to weasel his way in. But if you allow him into your life, he will isolate you from the work of God and will kill this journey back to God that you're on. I've done a lot to set this up. I no longer have the time I want, but I'm going to share with you still, really quickly, like, what do you do now? What if I've struck a nerve to the nerve-damaged person today, and you're like, yeah, truthfully, when I come to church, I struggle. Bobby said, let's all clap. I'm like, please, God, no, I don't want to clap. You know, what do you do when you're in, like, Bible study or small group, and you're looking around there and like, man, I just, this person drives me nuts. I got to go somewhere else. How do you navigate the skepticism that's trying to sneak in that tells you don't trust them? You're not safe here. You can love Jesus but not be involved in the church. Four things real fast. Number one, if you're struggling with skepticism, the way out requires trusting God with his business. Another way to say it is trusting God's business to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 may be one of the most loved passages in the New Testament, often used in weddings and appears on lots of Hallmark cards. It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7. Listen to verse 7 really carefully. It is the opposite of skepticism. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And always perseveres. How do you always protect and always trust and always hope and always persevere when I struggle to hope and struggle to persevere and, man, I struggle to trust? Well, Paul writes in verse 6, the answer is love. But not a kind of love that ignores evil. Look at it again. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. The New Testament is inviting you not to focus so much on the evil. Not to ignore it, but not to give it its glory. Not to let it be on the front stage of your mind and your life. Instead, focus on what is absolutely true and let God take care of the rest. Look at this in the book of Romans chapter 12. It says, do not take revenge, my dear friends. You got to leave room for God to do God's business. Because it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Is God going to take care of them? I'll ask again, is God going to take care of them? Yeah. It is no longer your business. God's going to take care of them. By the way, the Ninevites, are they going to escape the justice of God? No, absolutely not. In fact, no human being is going to escape the justice of God. But that is God's business, not your business, not my business. In John chapter 21, it's one of my favorite encounters. It happens at the very end of the Gospel of John. Jesus is getting ready to leave. Peter is going to be the new leader of the new church. And he's picking up on it. He's had this really cool interaction that we can't go back over. We don't have time for it this morning. But at the very end of this really cool interaction of mercy and grace that God pours out on his life, it's so awesome. And as soon as this is over, Peter's like, wow. I mean, he's just soaking up the mercy of grace of God. And then in the corner of his eye, he sees John, who's supposedly Jesus' favorite, but is kind of a failure too. And so Peter, still soaking in the mercy of God, he's like, hey, Jesus, what about John? And I love the response of Jesus. This is actually in your Bible. John chapter 21, verse 22. Jesus answered Peter, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. I have this fear that some of us are delighting in evil more than we know. Because if delighting is focusing on something, then when we focus on the failure, the mistakes, the sin of others, in many ways we kind of are still delighting in evil. Number one, you and I have to trust God's business into God's hands. Number two, this is the way out of skepticism, friends. Number two, focus on faith before the feeling. Listen, feelings are incredibly important, but feelings are not always accurate. Feelings should be listened to and respected, but they do not always tell the true story. Anybody here have a smoke detector in your house? Okay, where's your smoke detector? Some of you are mumbling. I asked this question to someone earlier this week, and they said, this is how they responded. They said, well, it's supposed to, and I stopped them right there. And I said, you don't say anything more, because I'll tell you where my smoke detector is supposed to be. My smoke detector is supposed to be 6 feet from where my stove is, but it's not there. I'm not advocating you should go put your smoke detector back up, but I'm not advocating that yours removes. And actually, I'm not even going to have you raise your hand if yours has been taken down. I just know some of you have taken it down. And why do we take it down? It's not because it doesn't work. It's because it doesn't always tell the true story. A smoke detector goes off, and mine says this. It goes, meep, 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 and it says, fire, fire, fire. Is there a fire? No, there's no fire. So it should be listened to. It should be respected. It just doesn't tell the whole story. That is true about your feelings, and that is true about their feelings. They should be respected, listened to, but recognize that they don't always tell the whole story, and they shouldn't be followed. Galatians chapter 5 says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's not about you feeling what they feel, nor is it about them feeling what you feel. It's about you growing deep in your faith journey. If you want to come out of skepticism, it starts first by saying, God, I'm going to release your business to you. And second, I'm going to focus on growing my faith. Number three, practice gratitude. I mean, you want to crush skepticism. Start practicing gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 tells us that gratitude is incredibly powerful. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul writes in Philippians, he's like, listen, you have anxiety. It's real. It's normal. Did you hear that? It's okay. You have anxiety. It's real. It's normal. He says, this is how you battle that. You practice gratitude. And miraculously, God sends this guard around your heart to guard you miraculously. Your heart, your demeanor, your soul, every part of you will begin to change because you're practicing gratitude. Now, I'm also going to push it a little bit and say not just a general gratitude, a specific gratitude. There's another verse that I think I hope challenges you a little bit today. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, and I like the way it starts, we ought, like already recognizing it's a struggle, and sometimes I don't do it. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. On first read, this sounds really neat, but then if you read it again, you realize that he's saying, I should be thankful for you because you're still a mess. Did you catch it? I'll read it again in case you missed it. He says, we should pray for you because your faith is growing. He's saying, it's not there yet. You're not very faithful, to be honest. In fact, the love you have is, well, at least it's increasing. Do you see that? So Paul's inviting you and I to practice not just a general gratitude, but a very specific, God, I am grateful for this person. They're still alive. They're still breathing. You're not done. There's something happening here. God, thank you that they're in my life. Thank you that my boss, my coworker, my child, my spouse, my friend. And it's amazing, friends, when you and I practice gratitude, it begins to kill skepticism. Last one, real quickly, is I'm going to encourage you to pray for love. In John 13, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. 1 John 4:7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. It's not just an admonition, a call, a command, friends. It's an invitation to recognize that you need something that you don't have. Love isn't about you trying harder. Love is a gift that God gives. And if you're struggling to have love toward the people in your life because skepticism has taken root, let me encourage you to make it a daily part of your prayer. God, would you help me love him? God, would you help me love her? God, would you help me love them? I struggle to have a spirit of love. My heart is heavy. It aches. I hurt. It frustrates me. And I need you, God, to do something that I cannot do. Romans 15 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, God wants to remove skepticism, to kick him out your front door. You have spiritual nerve damage. It's normal. You've been through a lot. Things that you've done are things that people have done. It's normal. It's part of the journey. Every day of your life, you're going to have one of those evil cousins knocking on your door. But listen, God is able to turn your life into an overflowing fountain in your home and in this community. He is able to do that, even in the heart of a skeptic. I've taken a lot of time. I want to invite you to pray with me. Let's just start right there with point four. Father, based on what I see and what I've experienced, what I see in the life of your people is there is there's a scar. And left untreated, it gets hard. And it becomes this seedbed for skepticism to grow. Skepticism untreated isolates and kills the work of God. I am asking in Jesus' name for you to hear the prayer of that man in this room this morning that is recognizing that he's holding on to, he's nurturing something that is actually destroying and unraveling your work. God, I'm praying this morning that you'd hear the prayer of that woman who's recognizing this morning that she has held on too long to some things. And it is killing your work in her life. And Romans 15 says, may the God of hope fill us. I'm asking, Father, for you to hear prayers. And then in the hours ahead, like literally in the hours ahead, I'm praying that there would be an incredible transformation that is seen, that is felt. It's not that we're turning a blind eye to evil. It's that we as your people are turning our eyes to you, the author and perfecter of faith. Foster hope and trust, perseverance in your people. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, if you'd like to pray with somebody more specific about these things, my friend Kathy is right here. And Kathy, would you stand up for just a moment? If you'd like to pray with someone, Kathy's here. She would love to pray with you. Barb, are you in the room? Is Barb in place? I don't see Barb. She's with the kids this morning. So if you want to chat with, good. And then there's in the back, we have Tad. And Tad would love to pray with you. So if either one of you want to pray with one of them, I would encourage you to do that. This is an opportunity. God's doing something. Amen? Amen. So if you need someone to pray, we'd like that. We're going to sing a song together. At the very end of the song, some friends of mine are going to pass some baskets, and this will be our giving back to God moment. So we'll do that at the end of the song. I would like you to, during that song, drop in your connection card. Some of our people use this as their financial giving time. This is the way we worship. It's 2025. Hardly anybody has stuff in their pockets. So if you want to give as an act of worship, you can also do so by using the QR codes. If you're a guest with us, friends, it's really not about the money. So we ask our guests, don't give any money. Really, that part is for if this becomes your church home. So I'm going to leave that up to you and God. So I'm going to invite you to stand and join with the worship team. And then we will close in a few minutes.
Just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. And I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. And I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this hole. Never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. Nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else.
Father, where there's nerve damage, we ask for your presence, Lord God. Not just a feeling, but a faith that knows you're present in all we're going through, God. Take each moment, Lord God, and make it yours. That you would be glorified by the next best step in our walk with you. I thank you that you're not looking for perfection. I thank you that you're simply looking for us to be caught up in your presence. Thank you, God.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. Never wanna leave.
so grateful that you chose to worship with us today. I hope you're excited about what God is up to in your life. I'm so thankful for this church, for a people who would not just pray a blessing, but would be a blessing to our community. As you leave here today, remember, we would love for you to stay and be a part of family meeting and hear about all of what our missions team has in store for November. But we also want you to be blessed by and be a blessing for the sharing table that's over here to my right, your left, in that back corner. Just go check it out. Maybe you don't need anything. Maybe you don't have anything to offer. But maybe you know somebody who does. And as we go through November, just knowing that that's there, you'll be able to remind someone, to invite someone that they can come to the table. Amen. God is good. And he's up to something. So, we love you. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.